Good morning. I welcome you to open your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 4. And had a good vacation a bit, visiting people, Wyoming and Montana. And we were in Cody, Wyoming, went to a rodeo there. And it's quite refreshing when you just go to a place and the announcer comes out and he's a young guy that is in college, I believe he said University of Texas, on a rodeo scholarship, and he's the announcer. He comes out on his horse and he welcomes everyone there, and then he says, I know there's people here from many parts of the country, maybe even different parts of the world, and different kind of peoples and different kind of convictions and such, but he says, but this is my rodeo tonight. So we're going to stand for the national anthem. We're going to salute. We're going to honor our veterans and our firemen and police officers. And we are going to pray to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I thought, that's exactly how they start all the Taylor Swift concerts, I'm sure. But if you don't know who Taylor Swift is, just ask someone. Anyway, last time we were together, we were looking at the command that Paul gives us in verse 17, and where he says, "So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind." And we looked at that command and we broke down the characteristics of what that walk looked like in verses 17 through 19. The futility of the mind, that is thinking that has no eternal or spiritual value. Then he talked about in that section that we walk in ignorance. That's, and we define that as simply knowledge without wisdom. And then there was thirdly a hardness of the heart, and that is the inability to see truth. And lastly, the depraved mind, being given over to your desires of the flesh. And this week, as we come to this passage, we can see that Paul shifts the command from really the physical to the spiritual, from the external to the internal. And we'll talk about that a little bit this morning. The command itself is summed up in verse 22 and verse 24. In verse 22, it says, "Lay aside the old self." And in verse 24, it tells us to put on the new self. We're going to talk about what that looks like, or what that is about here this morning. Our text here, Ephesians 4, 20 through 24. Let's read that together this morning. Look at those verses there. In Ephesians 4, 20, Paul says, "But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth." So as we come to this passage here this morning, I want us this morning to understand what that exactly means to put off the old self and put on a new self. In our lives, so far back as we could probably remember, right, as we're growing up, the general truth in our life is that we grew up and we added things to our nature, our character. We added things to our life. We added education, we added talents, we added possessions, we added hobbies, friends, maybe marriage and children, right? And for many people in our world, religion is just another one of those things that we add. We just tack it on with everything else, right? But that's not so with Christianity. That's not so with Christ. Christ transforms our life till we can say with the Apostle Paul, what does he say? It is not I who live, but Christ in me. The transforming process is expressed, I believe, in these two statements that we're looking at here this morning, right? Where he says in verse 22, lay aside, that has to do with taking something off, and where he says, put on, right? And it has to do with putting something on. So if you take off one and you put on it, it's a dressing and an undressing in a practical sense. And that's what we want to look at this morning. Now, how are you supposed to live as this believer, right? You're supposed to be dressed the right way in a practical sense of what Paul is saying here, right? Let me show you Acts, 7:58, how the word to lay aside has to do with simply taking something off. In Acts 7, you have Stephen being stoned by the Apostle Paul. Before he's the Apostle Paul, he is Saul here, right? And it says there, when they had driven him out of the city, that's Stephen, they began stoning him, and the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul, right? And that's the same word there, lay aside their robes. They're taking something off, their clothing, their robe there, and laying it in front of Paul. So you have the picture of somebody taking something off. The word is used several times in Romans 13, and we get a clearer picture of what Paul is saying in Ephesians. Paul uses the word and the phrase there, and we begin to realize that when you put off this garment, you put off the old man, as we're going to see later, it has not so much with just the old man itself, but the way that the old man used to live, the way that the old person used to live before Christ. In Romans 13, we can see this. In Romans 13:12, Paul says there, he says, the night is almost gone and the day is near. Therefore, let us, and he uses the same word again, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. So there, Paul's making it clear. It's like, what we're laying aside is the way we used to live, the things we used to do that weren't glorifying to God. Paul uses the word again in Colossians, and it gives also a clear picture here. Colossians 3:8. He says, but now you also put them all aside. Now, what does he want you to put aside? Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. And again, it gives us the idea that he's talking about we're laying aside the way that we used to live. All right? Look at Hebrews 12 also. Hebrews 12:1. It tells us there, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Take it off, Paul says. Take it off like a garment. Get it out of your life. Lay it aside. There are two words that are used for that phrase there. One means away from, and the other means simply to place. So it's to place it away from you. Okay? To put it away from you. 1 Peter 2:1. Says it this way, therefore, putting aside all malice and guile and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, right? So Peter is saying the same thing. He's saying, get this garment off of you, right? You don't live that way anymore. Put that off. It's not who you are. It's who the old man was before you were in Christ. So the word laying aside, it means to take something off, like you take off a garment and put it aside. Now, look at the second half of the command. In verse 24, and he says, Paul says in Ephesians 4, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Now, you can easily see the fabric of this new garment, right? It is created in righteousness, Paul says, and holiness and truth. There's something contrasting to the old way I used to live and the new way that I'm supposed to live. Right? I want to show you how the word is a simple root word. In Acts 12:21, it reads this. In Acts 12:21, it says, "And on the appointed day, Herod, having put on his royal apparel, took his seat, right, and began delivering an address to them." So it's simply, again, like the putting off, it's a word that means to put on clothes, to put on, right? And so Paul takes that word and he uses it as an analogy of how we're to live, as if we are putting on a garment for others to see. In Ephesians 4, it's a garment, right? And we get to chapter 6, right? We find that it's armor, right? It's armor. Put on the armor. And it's the same thing. When you put on Christ, he is your garment. When you put on Christ, he's your armor against the devil, against the schemes of the devil, against everything, right? In Ephesians 6:11, he says, "Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil." So verse 14 says, "Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness." So this is the idea of the Christian life. We take off the things, right, that don't represent us anymore as a child of Christ, and we put on the things that do. That's the picture. It's a simple picture, right? Now, the interesting thing here is I'm to put on, right? I mean, every day when I get up, I'm to put on. Continually as I walk through the day, I'm to put on. As I grow in Christ, I'm to put on. But wait a minute. When did I get the garment? Well, look at Colossians 3 with me. In Colossians 3, 9 and 10, we're going to find out that we've already put it on, right? And it's interesting. He says, put it on in Ephesians, while in Colossians, it tells us, wait a minute, you've already put it on. Look at Colossians 3 with me. In Colossians 3, 9, he says, "Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices." And then he says, "And have put on the new self, who's being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him." Here's what I want you to see. The word there, having put on, it's an aorist middle tense here. And it means that there's been a time, a certain time when it's happened. And it means that you did it. You made the choice, right? And so what Paul is saying is essence, right, is that you understood what you were doing when you bowed before Jesus Christ. You may not have understood the full understanding of it all, right? You may not have understood it fully when you came to Christ in salvation, but you understood that the old garment was a product of a sinful nature, and that you, being in sin, could not save yourself. You understood that you needed to repent, right? And repentance is taking the garment off, in essence, and turning and putting a garment on. And the garment that you put on is Christ. Because you see Christ as what? As the Messiah, as the Savior of your sin, right? We did that at salvation. We put the garment on at salvation. And that's what Paul is telling them, right? We turned around. We turn from the sick old self, which was sin and separation from God, and we put on the new, which was Christ and salvation and relationship with God, right? And so the question is, if I've already put it on, how come I have to put it on, right? I believe the answer is simple. When we put it on, we put it on inwardly at our salvation. We accepted it inwardly, right? And we've talked about this many times, right, as we've studied the Word of God, that transformation begins inwardly and goes outwardly. So we put it on inwardly, and now we have to wear it outwardly, Paul's saying. You see? Become outwardly who you are inwardly, right? It's part of what's called sanctification, a growing of our salvation. The same thing Paul is saying in Philippians when he says, work out your salvation, right? In other words, get what is on the inside onto the outside. So the command could be put this way. Put on the outside that which is true on the inside. You see? Put on the outside which is true on the inside, which is Christ in you, which is Christ in you. Now understanding now the command from Paul, look what he says there in verse 22. Lay aside the old self which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit and put on the new self. And he says, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness and truth. And we got a contrast there, and we can say a few things about the contrast of these two. The old garment, the new garment. The old self, the new self. Right? First, you can not feed both selves at the same time. You're either feeding and trying to keep alive the old one, right? Or you're feeding and growing the other. You can't do both, right? You don't get up every morning and put on new clothes over the old clothes until, you know, you got 10 shirts on, right? You can't do both. Either one grows and one dies, or the other one grows and the other one dies, right? Secondly, you cannot represent both at the same time, right? You can't represent both at the same time. My wife worked with a guy once that claimed to be a believer, and he just had a filthy mouth. And one day she just asked him, he said, I thought you were a Christian. And he said, yeah, I'm a cussing Christian. Right? And when I met him, I wanted to tell him, I'm a murdering pacifist. Right? You can't represent one. You can't represent one and represent the other at the same time. You can't represent both. Thirdly, you must do it. The responsibility is yours. Paul is telling you, you do this, right? We'll understand these truths better if we examine the new nature of man. But now Paul does something in Ephesians 4:20, and he wants to show you very thread of the new garment here. Notice what he doesn't say here, all right? He doesn't say that the thread of the new garment and then lead you to a creed or to a code. What would we do with that? We just make it another set of laws. That's what we would do with it. Right? He doesn't lead us to a denomination. He doesn't lead us to a theologian. Right? That's the last thing Paul wants, is even for you to follow him. Right? We know that. He links us to a person and shows us that the very thread of the garment we are to wear is Christ, right? It's the Lord Jesus himself. It is putting on Christ. It is letting Jesus be Jesus in your life. And so verse 20, he says this, but you did not learn Christ in this way. All right? So here's the thread of your garment. Here's the characteristics of your garment. And the first one, I believe it's in your outline in the bulletin, is that the characteristic of the new life is number one here, Christ-centered. It's Christ-centered. This means we're no longer controlled by a self-centered mind. Okay? It's not about us anymore in our life. And the world screams that everything is about you. You can be who you want to be. You can do what you want to do. And in our world today, they take that you can be who you want to be to an extent that's nonsensical, right? Right? But it's no longer a controlled of self-centered mind. We learn from Christ, right? Christ lives through us. He acts through us. He loves through us. He feels through us, right? And he serves through us. Look at this. Scripture tells us this over and over again. He lives as he lives, we live, right? It's not our lives, but Christ's life. Look at Philippians 2:5. In Philippians, Paul says, have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus. Your attitude is to be Christ's attitude. That's what he's telling us there. Ephesians 5, or John 3:15, he says, for I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Christ saying, look, the way I treated you, the way I loved you, basically, you love others. Ephesians 5:2, walk in love just as Christ also loved you. 1 John 2:6, the one who says he abides in him, that's Christ, ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. That's a huge, huge command to us, isn't it? An unsaved person walks in the vanity of his own mind, but a saved person walks according to the mind of Christ, you see. That's the very fabric of the cloak that we are called to put on. And what Paul is talking about here, you have not learned Christ in this way. What does he mean that then, right? If Christ is the very fabric of our garment, what does he mean by you have not learned Christ in this way? Well, he's talking about their salvation, all right? Learning Christ, though, is not a typical way that we express, refer to someone coming to salvation, is it? We don't say, oh, when did you learn Christ, right? We don't use that. It's most certainly not the normal way. Biblical terms such as born again we use, or sometimes use that. We talk little of learning, and we think sometimes and often that doctrine and evangelism are not closely related. But they are. Paul assumes otherwise, right? And maybe because many of these people that Paul's talking to are those whom their faith came directly through his ministry in Ephesus that we saw in Acts 19, right? Where Paul went there and he taught. Coming to Christ, as Paul believed and practiced, was not just an experience, it was learning. What was it learning? It was learning Christ. And many of you in your testimony, you testify to that, right? I learned truth about God's word. I learned, and specifically the one that then anything I learned in God's word before I'm a believer, whether it be about creation or, you know, what the Bible says about science or what the Bible says about heaven or hell, right? Any of that then leads to the truth that saves you, which is Christ. Who is Christ? Who is Christ? Is Christ only a man, or is he God? Right? The difference is of great importance. And not only from learning the doctrines of Christ in Scripture, right? You would not know that except for that. Except for that. So I wonder sometimes how biblical our evangelism is compared to that which we find in Scripture, right? Sometimes our methods of evangelism seem to be more like a sales presentation. Sales presentation which seeks to get as quickly as possible to the, you know, to the bottom line. Get the sale done. Get them out the door. Right? Some kind of asset to trusting in Christ. But what did Jesus do when he evangelized? He taught. Everywhere he went, he taught, didn't he? He taught truth. And it often took a considerable period of time for people to get it, for that truth to be grasped. When Paul went to the synagogues, right? When he went to a city to evangelize, what did he do? He went to the synagogue and he taught. He taught from the scriptures. It tells us that over and over and over again. He taught. He taught that Jesus was the promised Messiah. Excuse me. Promised Messiah. And as I understand Paul's wording in Ephesians 4:20-21, Paul assumes that those, right, who have come to Christ have already learned much about him. And about the nature of the Christian life then. If you know, here it is. If you know Christ, right, then you know about the nature of the Christian life, because they're going to be the same. So why remind them of what they have learned about Christ at their salvation? What does that have to do with putting off the old self and putting on the new? And the answer is, well, it has everything to do with it, right? Has everything. Paul is calling them to remember, is what he's doing. Remember when they came to Christ, how they realized how corrupt and sinful the old self was, how they repented, how they turned away from their sin, how they stripped the old self and accepted Jesus Christ as Redeemer and Lord, right? And henceforth their life is to be Christ-centered, because Christ was and is, right, at the center of their salvation. That's the point here. So it is Christ-centered. The characteristic of the Christian Christian garment that we put on is first and foremost Christ-centered. Secondly, therefore, it's truth-based. Look at that. Second characteristic of the new life. He says, for the world, truth is simply relevant, right? And seldom relied upon. For the Christian, truth is the basis of the new life. And he says, if indeed, verse 21, you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus. You see, you have heard Christ and have been taught in him. And both verbs are, again, in the aorist tense, right? Pointing to a one-time past act. The reader heard and were taught. And what did they do? They came to believe in the gospel. Having heard Christ, obviously, cannot mean that they verbally heard a voice, right? Physical voice. It refers to Christ's spiritual call. Spiritual call to salvation. Many times in the New Testament, the New Testament speaks of a calling of God, a reference to a spiritual call to salvation. In John 8:47, it says, he who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them because you are not of God. Speaking of a salvation, the promise of salvation, Peter says in Acts 2, verse 39, for the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. You see? Salvation, God calls and people hear. In 2 Corinthians, Paul says, the truth of Christ is in me. Look, in 1 John 5:20, he says this, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. He's given us understanding. Christ has come. And then the truth of the gospel leads to the fullness of truth. When we come to know Christ, we come to know truth and the truth about God. And when we come to know those truths, then what do we come to know? Truth about sin, the truth about creation, the truth about death, the truth about life and history and relationships and salvation, obviously, and happiness, right? The truth about joy and purpose and meaning and heaven and hell and faith and grace. You see, the truth that comes through Christ is multifaceted. It affects every area of our life. Isn't that amazing? All those areas of our life. Those are the questions of every man on the face of this earth, right? History, death, life, relationships, happiness, purpose, right? Life after death. And all those truths are found in Christ. All of them. All of them. When you know the truth of the gospel, when you begin to understand the truth of the gospel of Christ, of God and his calling you, right? Then, and only then, do you begin to understand the truth, the true truths of life and joy and happiness and purpose and so on in our life, right? Thirdly, it leads to the fact that our characteristic will be sin sensitive. If we're going to have to take off the things that dishonor Christ, the things that aren't not part of us, then we have to be sin sensitive. Look at verse 22 again. That in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit. You see, you did not learn Christ this way. You know better. You know about what? You know about the sin that dwells in you. You know about, as he said in verse 22, the former things in your life, right? You become sensitive to it. Become sensitive to the sin. I think I've said it a million times from up here. People come in and sit in my office and say, I'm not really sure. I'm a believer because I have this sin in my life and I hate it. And I'm like, did you hate it before? And they're like, no, I loved it. It's like, then you know Christ. Who do you think opened your eyes to that? Right? Where is the sin residing? Look what he says. It resides in your former manner of life. The old way of living. The way the Gentiles who don't know God live, right? You were there. Even if you were 5 years old when you came to Christ, you were there. You were there. And Paul says, lay it aside. Take it off. Get it out. When Lazarus came out from the grave, what was the first thing that Jesus said to them? He said, unbind him, right? Take off those death rags. Get rid of those, right? And Paul is saying the same things. You were dead in your trespasses and sin, but now you're alive in Christ. Take off those death clothes. Take them off, he says. They don't represent your new life. And this is very important, very important here. He says, the old self, the flesh, is, look here, he says, it's being corrupted, he says. It's being corrupted. It's in the process, and the word means decaying. It's in the process of decaying, deteriorating, right? Deteriorating. It's in accordance with the, and he says, and in accordance with the lust and deceit. Deceit is personified here as a source of strength, right? Lusts are deceitful, is what he's telling us. And they're deceitful because what? They promise joy, but they fail to give it. They fail to give any lasting joy at all, right? They steal, instead of giving it, they steal the joy. And for the Christian, they steal the joy that is yours in Christ. That's what they do. Their real character is concealed. They come as ministers of pleasure, and they end up as destructive tyrants in our lives. So you see, the gospel's invitation is to lay aside the old self, really. It's to lay it aside, right? To lay it aside in repentance from sin and accepting Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And that is also sanctification. You continue to do that. Sanctification is growing of the new man. It's a growing of the new man. And the only thing that gets in the way is the old garments, right? As the old garments. And we all have a tendency to pick up an old garment and put it on. That's the warning here for us, right? And so now that we know that, it'll be easy, right? Y'all laugh, right? We know it won't be easy, right? Paul in Romans 7 expresses so well the struggle of an old and a new man, right? He says in 7:24-25, he says, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of death. He understands that this is the body of death. It's decaying, right? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's who will, right? So there, then on one hand, I myself in my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, what my flesh, the law of sin. And Paul is saying, take off the garment of flesh. Take it off. He tells the Corinthian church, look what he tells them in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 26, 27. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave. Is this an easy task? No, he doesn't give us that idea at all. I discipline my body and I make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself may not be disqualified, right? Second Timothy, Paul tells Timothy, right, end of his life, I have fought the good fight. It's been a fight. Paul, the greatest apostle, most people believe, right? You know, I mean, I fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. That's the Christian life. It's not easy. Next week we'll take a look at the clothing in the new life, what we're to put on, right? This morning we've seen here the characteristics of the new garment we're to put on. It is Christ-centered. That is our life, right? It is Christ-centered. It is truth-based. It is sin-sensitive in our life. Christ did not save us in order that we may live any way that we choose. He did not save us so that we might add them on top of all the other things in our life and say, where it fits, Christ is in this part of my life, but I'm going out tonight, so I'll put them in the closet, and I'll go without them, right? He saved us to live godly lives and thus to live in a way that is radically different from the lifestyle of unbelievers, the life that the old man wants to live. Our conduct, as Paul has indicated in verse 1 of chapter 4, is to conduct ourselves in a manner, what did he say there? Do you remember? A manner worthy of the calling in Christ. Do you see how it fits? The Christian lifestyle will not be lived out by those with a pagan mindset. It is the Christian mindset. The Christian mindset of our text, which works itself out in the conduct which benefits our calling in Christ. Let me point out a couple of things here this morning as we come to the end here. Two inferences of Paul's teaching in our text and its implications in our practical daily living. These are two things that are very popular in our world here that I wanted to point out here. First, our pagan culture today believes that the past is the key to the present. That's what they believe over and over again in many ways. What we think and how we act, we are told, is a result of our past. It is only by dwelling on those things, right? It's only on dwelling on those things. Making yourself a victim of those things, right? Dwelling on our past, that we can live as we should in the present world. That's the philosophy of the world. In other words, the past controls the present. Not so in Christianity. You see? Not so in Christianity. Paul teaches us that our thinking, our conduct in the past was an outworking, what? Of our old sin, our old self, our unregenerated thinking. Paul insists that we refuse to allow our past to control ourselves. Or rather, we put the past off, right? Instead, Paul teaches us that we're now in Christ, right? And being in Christ should override whatever happened in the past. In the past. What we now are in Christ should cause us to put away the things of the past. What we once thought and did as unbelievers, right, should not be the thriving force to what we're going to do today. It is not what we were that matters, but who we are in Christ. That's what matters, right? Secondly, in our culture, what you believe seems to have taken second place to how you feel, right? That's reality. The sensitive, intelligent, and probing thing to ask these days is, how do you feel about that? Right? How do you feel about that? Paul would rather have us focus on what we believe. On what we believe. What we feel is often a far cry from what is true often, right? And even from what we believe. Faith as I understand it, calls upon men to act on the truth of God. The truth that God has revealed in His Word. Not on how we feel. Not on how we feel. We concentrate on that so much that we even as believers take feelings and make a list of what feelings are sinful and what feelings are not sinful, you know. And I was debating a guy and he was talking about anger is sinful, you know. And I'm like, well, I don't know. I'm like, most of the times I remember my pagan life when I was sinning, I was pretty joyful. Maybe joy is a sin. No, joy can't be a sin. Right? We want to concentrate on that. Abraham did not feel like leaving his homeland and his relatives to go to an unnamed place. But he obeyed God, right? Neither did he feel like offering his son Isaac on the altar. Right? I mean, I've not felt that way about most of my kids. No, any of my kids, right? Our Lord did not feel like going to the cross of Calvary. We know that. He's agonized, but he obeyed the will of his Father. So let us act on what we know to be truth as revealed in the Word of God more than how we happen to feel about it at the moment. Our feelings will change. The truth of God does not change. So the truth outlined for us this morning is that we must be actively putting aside the things of the old man, the things that feed the flesh, right? That's what it is. And putting on Christ. Let's do that in our lives. Worship team, come forward here. I'm going to end with a quote from John Piper. He wrote a book called Don't Waste Your Life. It's a good book. Parents, he said, in his church didn't like that book because their children were wanting to go and be on the mission field after reading it. But he says this in that book. He said, the old self that loves to boast and exalt and rejoice in other things died. By faith, we are united to Christ. His death becomes the death of our self-exalting life. We are raised with him to the newness of life, Romans 6. What lives is a new creation, 2 Corinthians 5, whose single passion is to exalt Christ and his cross. And he says this, to put it another way, when you put your trust in Christ, your bondage to the world and its overpowering lure is broken. You are a corpse to the world and the world is a corpse to you. Or put it positively, according to Galatians 6:15, you are a new creation. The old you is dead, the new you is alive. And the new you is the you of faith. And what faith does is boast not in the world, but in Christ, especially Christ crucified. This is how you become so cross-centered that you say with Paul, I will not boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The world is no longer our treasure. It is not the source of our life or the satisfaction of our joy. Christ is. Amen? Let's pray. Lord God, we see your word this morning. And for those who have heard your call, Lord, we understand the makings of the old clothes, Lord. The old clothes that we put off when we came to Christ. The old clothes that try to invade the closets of our life. And God, we pray that we would walk side by side with one another, helping each other, Lord, to put on the new clothes. Created in the likeness of Christ, Lord, so that others might see the reality of Christ, Lord, so that you may get the glory, God, so that we may have joy in you. Those, Lord, that may not know you, may they see, Lord, that Christ has come to strip them of the pain and the heartache of sin and the separation of the sin to God. And Lord, may they put their faith and trust in the work of Christ on the cross, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.